Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 8, the Word of God says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This tells us that God doesn't change. He is the same. His condition is the same. His mind is the same. We know that His Word is forever settled in heaven. He is the living Word of God. He is the same. He was the same yesterday. He is exactly the same today as He was yesterday. The same God who created the universe is the same God we have today. He is the same. He will not change. Tomorrow He will be the same. He will not change tomorrow. He will not change for the date. Remember, not so much nowadays, but at the end of the 20th century, people say, it's the 1990s. Come on, Mom, it's the 90s. I can sin, it's the 90s. I don't have to have standards, it's the 90s. I can change, it's the 90s. And then it didn't sound as good with the nulls. It's the nulls. And so the saying went out the window. But it was the mentality, and the mentality is still there, that things changed. But God hasn't changed. Details may have changed, but God has not changed. He is the same yesterday and today, and He will be the same tomorrow and the next day and the day after that for all of eternity. He is the exact same God that He is now, and now He is the same God that He was when He parted the Red Sea, when He created the universe, when the flood of Noah took place, when He raised up David. All the things that happened that God has done, He is the same. He has not changed. In John 19:30, the Word of God says that on the cross, Jesus' last words were, "It is finished. It is finished." Now keep in mind, with the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, that God really is the same yesterday and today and forever. In a manner of speaking, albeit not theologically correct per se, but in a manner of speaking in terms of the application of the finished work, Christ has never left the cross. The cross was there yesterday, the cross is there today, the cross is forever. Because it was an eternal act, the cross. It was born of eternity, manifested in time, but of an eternal origin. And so in that one sense, He has never left the cross. In that one sense, the cross has never gone away. And certainly in our own lives, the cross is all important. It is yesterday, it is today, and it is tomorrow. We have a cross for yesterday, we have a cross for today, and we have a cross for tomorrow. And that cross is what allows us to live with God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Why did God specify those two trees? Because those two trees were the pertinent trees. The tree of life is the opposite of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life nowadays, the post-garden tree of life, is the cross. Back then, it was the same tree that will be lining the river. On either side of the river that flows from the throne of God, Revelation tells us, is the tree of life. The tree of life, therefore, is a species of tree. And it lines the river that comes from the throne of God. And that has many applications that we're not really going to get into right now. But on either side of that river is the tree of life, and it produces new fruit every single month. You see, this is like what happened in the garden. The tree produced fruit. In our own lives, the tree of life, which is the cross, produces fruit. And that fruit is continuously being renewed by a continuous life at the cross. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the opposite of the tree of life. And that contrast between the trees is shown here. By the law of contrasts, we know that the tree of life is mutually exclusive with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I cannot both have a cross in my life and eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's not possible. I may try through a religious performance, but a religious performance often is nothing more than a form of self-deception. It doesn't actually produce anything with God. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree of self-orientation and self-consciousness. That self-orientation and self-consciousness is exactly what led to Adam and Eve separating themselves from God. They were naked and they were afraid. Their eyes were opened when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That means their perception turned to itself. In other words, their perception now became themselves. And the perception told them, we are naked. Now, they had always been naked. But at the cross, they were not self-conscious. At the cross, they were not self-oriented. At the cross, they didn't have bondage. At the cross, they didn't worry about things. At the cross, they knew they were simply accepted by God because they were made by God, because they belonged to God. But as soon as the tree of knowledge of good and evil came in, they no longer understood that they were simply accepted by God as they were, and their condition was irrelevant. And this is what happens to us sometimes. We think our condition somehow influences God's acceptance of us. And if our condition does not live up to an expectation that is not of God but of natural perception, then we think that God will respond to our natural perceptions of ourselves, and that we must hide from Him because now, for whatever reason, perhaps because it is the violation of the prohibition, perhaps because we do not understand the character of God, perhaps because we don't know the mercy of God, for whatever reason, we choose to hide from Him. And it's our separation from God. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, that self-orientation is our separation from God. But the opposite of that is the cross. The opposite of that is the tree of life. The tree of life was what took place in a practical manifestation that we can participate in when Jesus was resurrected. Now, our positional participation did take place when Jesus was crucified. Our sins were placed upon His body. We were crucified with Him. Paul said, "Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ." We were there with Him positionally. But the experience of it and the benefit of that position came at the resurrection, where through the cross we can start to experience the fullness of God's life in us. This is what Adam and Eve lacked when they turned to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but possessed before they ate from that fruit. They ate the fruit of the tree of life. That takes place by faith response. The cross requires a faith response. Likewise, faith requires a cross. Faith requires a cross. Why did they separate themselves? They no longer functioned in faith. Instead, they functioned in self-orientation. Faith requires a cross. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. In Revelation 4:11, that means that without faith it is impossible for us to function in the purpose that God created us for. Faith requires a cross. That cross takes care of yesterday. That cross takes care of today. And that cross takes care of tomorrow. When in Genesis 3:22, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, it was not a part of the curse and it was not some form of discipline. It was because God would not allow them to live for eternity in consistent self-orientation. God wanted them to live in faith. At that point, He had to remove them from the garden because He had to remove them from that manifestation of the tree of life. And in that, in Genesis 3:15 and 16, He introduced a new tree of life. And that was the actual cross. And so now, Adam and Eve had to practice the cross. And that has been the case ever since. We also live at the cross. Jesus said, if you would follow Me, if you would come after Me, take up your cross. Take up your cross. An interesting thing to say before He is crucified. Take up your cross. Because your cross takes care of yesterday, and it takes care of today, and it takes care of tomorrow. In other words, my yesterday is established in the finished work. My today is established in the finished work. My tomorrow is established in the finished work. It's all about the cross. It's yesterday, it's today, and it's tomorrow. Now in Galatians 2:20, the Word of God says, I'm crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. It's a finished work. It's completed. It is a fact. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now get this next part. It's important. Yet not I. In other words, I live, but it's not me that lives. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me. Do you realize what it is? I'm crucified and I live, but it's not me that lives. I'm crucified. It's Christ that lives. And that Christ lives in me. And so I've been crucified, and that which is alive now is not that which has been crucified. That which is alive now is Christ. That means for me to live is Christ, as Paul said. For me to live is Christ. When I was crucified with Christ, and the resurrection life of Christ came in, something else took place. It's not my life, it's Christ's life. It's not my body, it's not my life. I've been bought with a price. I belong to another, but it's not even me that belongs. I am simply now a vessel, a tent, if you will. I am the abode, the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can I be the temple of the Holy Spirit? I'm a human being. How can I be the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because it's not me that lives. It's Christ that lives. So by being what I am, what Christ has made us to be, by being what I am, it's no longer me that is alive, it's Christ that is alive. This is one of the reasons why we are His body, because it is Christ who is alive, it's not the man who was crucified. It's Christ that is alive. In that, we have been given a new timeline. This is one of the reasons why I find it so frustrating, why it's such a pet peeve when people get up and say, when I was 20 years old, I was an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever it is that they were. And they try to give you this laundry list of sins that they lay claim to. Why in the world would somebody lay claim to something like that? It's not them that lives if they are born again. It's Christ that lives. My Christ, my Savior, my God has never been a drug addict. He has never been an alcoholic. He has never been a sinner. He has never been anything other than the perfect, righteous, majestic, holy, loving God. And He is the one that lives. For me to identify with anything that I call past is actually a deception. The Word of God says that it's Christ that lives. And so my yesterday is taken care of because my yesterday is God's yesterday. My yesterday is in fact eternity past. My identity is Christ. My being is Christ. I am His body. That means I am one with Him. My arm is just as much as part of me as my eye or even my brain. I am a part of that body. I am Christ's. My arm. Whose arm? Mike's arm. My arm. I cannot say this is somebody else's arm. My arm cannot claim to be its own. My arm belongs to the essence of the individual that is connected to that arm. Likewise, we belong to the essence of the individual whose body we are. We are Christ's body. Our life is Christ's life. So we have this new timeline. We have to identify that timeline in the reality of truth as it is declared in the position that God has given us by the eternal Word. We have Christ's timeline. There was a day we went to the cross. Christ created the universe. Because we are His body and Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in this manner of speaking, we were there with Him. No, I don't remember it. But then again, my arm doesn't necessarily think about what's going on. It simply responds to my brain. We are Christ, and His life and His timeline is our timeline. God has taken care of our yesterday. Our yesterday is Christ's yesterday. Our past is Christ's past. Christ's past is perfect. Christ's past is sinless. Christ's past is majestic. Christ's past is holy. That is our past. Our yesterdays are taken care of. It is absolutely imperative that we not try to accuse God by claiming sin that doesn't belong to us. That is what people are doing when they say, I was 20 years old and an alcoholic. Christ was never an alcoholic. Don't accuse Him of having been one. Be careful what you are willing to accuse Christ of. Remember, He was the firstborn among many brethren, and Satan is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. And so, be careful what you receive as accusation. Because it is nothing more than accusation. Reality is found in the Bible. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the B part of 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says that He makes all things new. He makes all things new. Behold, He said, I make all things new. All things. What does He make new? Everything. He makes all things new. What is the word new? It's kainos in the original language. It means brand new, newly made. He makes everything new. It's not that He takes the old, cleans it up, dusts it off, calls it new. You can even tell when that's happened with a computer. No, He makes it brand new. It's not the old, it's the new. He makes all things new. If I get something new, let's say I go to the car dealership and I buy a new car, and I maybe trade in my old one. If the car dealer took my old car, washed it, cleaned the inside, detailed it, maybe inflated the tires, changed the brake pads, changed the oil, made it nice and shiny, maybe touched up whatever scratches or dings might be on it, and then brought out that car to me as the new car I had just purchased, I would say, hold on, buddy, this is my old car. But Christians sometimes think that this is what God does. That He cleans them up, takes away the scratches, covers them up, removes whatever dings, changes the oil, cleans it up, dusts it off, cleans the interior, and brings the old and says, here it is, it's brand new. This is a new baby, isn't she beautiful? Kicks the tire. And you say, hold on, buddy, this is the old. This is not the new. We don't receive that. We don't receive that. No, instead, it's a new model, new make, new everything. New year, everything is completely new. It even has that nice new car smell that you didn't buy in a can. It's new. We have that nice new car smell. This is why in 2 Corinthians 2:15, we can be the aroma of life. And we can be the aroma of death. Because it's new. We're life to the dying and death to the living. What does that mean? Keep the order straight there. People often confuse it. We're the savor of life to those who are perishing. And we're the savor of death to those who are born again. The very same cross. To those who are perishing, it introduces life to them. To those who are saved, if I have a cross, I'll introduce a cross. Why do I want to introduce a cross? So that it introduces them to God's life rather than self life. We are new. We are new. It's very important that we remember we are new. The Word of God says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The cross takes care of my today. How does the cross take care of my today? The cross enables me to have a life with God today. If I have a life in the world today, practically, physically, yes, we are in the world. We're not of the world. I'm sure you've heard that. But we do operate in the world, obviously. Look around you, right? We're not in heaven yet. But there's a kingdom that is inside of us. And that kingdom is revealed through the cross. We are dead to the world. We are dead to the world. It has no influence on us. It doesn't even talk to us. It doesn't lure us. Have you ever gone to a graveyard and started talking to the person in the ground underneath the gravestone? Some people do that sort of when they miss someone, but they know they're not actually talking to that person. Being influenced by the world is like going to the graveyard and saying, that dead guy's talking to me. Well, I'm either a little bit psychotic or he's not talking to me. You see, we are dead to the world and the world is dead to us. It doesn't speak to us. It doesn't lure us. It doesn't draw us. It doesn't tempt us. It has nothing for us. In fact, it has nothing for anyone, not even the lost. The world system has nothing to do with us. We're of a different kingdom. Our home is in the New Jerusalem. That's where we belong. That's where we are the citizens. Right now, in this life, we're nothing more than sojourners. We're passing through. But it's not our home. It's not our place. There is no place for us here. Nor do we look for one. Nor do we desire one. We have a home and it's glorious. It's called the New Jerusalem. When we get to the New Jerusalem, then we will be home. but for the time being, we're passing through. We don't make ourselves too comfortable here. We don't plant our roots here in the world. Those get planted where we live. Those get planted where we are the citizens, where we belong. We don't belong here. We belong there. The Word of God says that through that cross, in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, we become one new man with Christ. That 2 Corinthians 5, 17, A part, new creation. The brand new species. It's done through the cross. And that is our current reality. That is today. We are that new species, one with our Savior. That means that we can respond to Him. That means we can speak to Him and expect and anticipate an answer from Him. That means that we can be completely confident in Him because we are one with Him. That means we don't have to doubt whether the Father loves us the way that He loved His Son because we are one person with His Son. Of course He loves us the way He loves His Son. If a father has a son, and this happens so many times every single day, a father has a son and the son falls down and breaks his leg. The father doesn't look at the son and say, "I love you, son, but that's just your leg and I don't really care about that." No, the father takes the son, takes him to the emergency room, and the leg is repaired by the doctors. Because the father loves the son. We can never say to ourselves that the Father would love us any less than He loves Christ Himself, because to love us less than Christ Himself would be to not love Christ. He loves the Son. We are one being, one new man with that Son. We can be confident in the love of God. We can be confident in His willingness to answer our prayers. We can be confident in our ability to come boldly to the throne of grace because it's our Daddy that sits on that throne. I love that picture, like so many people do, of John Kennedy Jr. under the President's desk in the Oval Office of the White House, and the President is there and the little boy, his son, playing under his desk. Do you think that little boy had any reservation whatsoever that would keep him from being under the President's desk, from being in the President's office? Of course not. The President to him was Daddy. And that's all that little kid knew. The President to him is Daddy. We have no reservation coming boldly to the throne of grace, because our boldness is not born of self-orientation, self-consciousness, or any kind of self-accomplishment. Our boldness is born of the fact that we call Him Daddy. That He is our Father. That we belong to Him. He gave birth to us in that manner of speaking. He made us. He created us. We are His. He purchased us. We are His. That little boy was not rebuked for being in the President's office under the President's desk. That little boy knew he had every right to be where his Daddy is. We have every right to be where our Daddy is, because we belong to our Daddy. We have every right to expect that God will take care of us, because we belong to our Daddy. Now, at that point in time, I will guarantee you that there was no conversation between the President and his son that said, "Son, you got to go make your own way in the world now," at whatever ripe old age of 4 or 5 or however old he was. No. If that kid had a problem, Daddy would take care of it. And Daddy happened to be the President, so he could take care of a lot of problems. And that's like us and God. If we have an issue, if we have a problem, if something goes wrong for us, if anything is troubling us, it doesn't really make any difference. We bring it to our Daddy, because our Daddy is God and He can take care of a whole lot of problems. You see, He's the same. He's always been like that. That's always been His heart. That's always been His attitude. That's why He created a provision for us, even though He knew we would fall. He created a provision for us to take care of our fall before we fell, because He has always had that heart toward us. He has always been our daddy. I find it quite wonderful and sometimes a little bit exciting to see and really enjoy when a young couple is married and they're expecting a child. They go and they start to buy things for the child. Now, they don't know that child that well yet. They just know there is a child. And they are expecting that child. And so they start making provisions for that child. They might buy a crib. They might buy clothes and toys and whatever else people buy for children that they are expecting. And they're already making provisions for the child who isn't even there yet. God made provisions for us before we were there. Why do parents do that? Because they want to take care of that child, because they love the child before the child is even born. God has loved us before we were even born. He has created provisions for us before we were even born. He knew us before we were even born, and He anticipated our arrival. And in that anticipation, He provided all things that we need. In fact, He even provided the things we desire. He is our daddy. I don't have to worry about what's going on today. He's my daddy. That's what I'm worried about. If something happens to me today, I say, "Daddy, look what happened." And daddy always says, "That's okay. I'll take care of it." That's what daddies do. "That's okay. I'll take care of it." He takes care of us. We can be confident. He takes care of us. We don't have to fear. He takes care of us. We don't need anxiety. He takes care of us. We don't need anger. He takes care of us. We don't need anything that is outside of simple assurance and childlike faith toward Him. Why is that? Because He takes care of us. He's always been that way, and He'll always be that way. He's our daddy, and He is God. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. In John 11:25, Jesus said to Mary when her brother Lazarus died, and she was very distraught, and He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, Mary, your experience will come through your faith. "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Our experience comes through our faith. Now, on numerous occasions, we've taught that experience is a matter of perception. Perception is determined by faith. There are people who do not experience this because they don't trust it, they don't believe it. Perhaps they don't even know it. But for whatever reason, it's not part of their perception. But it doesn't change the reality of what is. Whether Mary was going to believe it or not, Jesus didn't say to her, "If you believe it, then I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" In other words, this is what I am. Will you experience it through a faith perception that allows your capacity to open to the realities of God such that they become the things that you experience in the minutia of your life? Do you believe this, Mary? "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, "I am the resurrection of the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Now, not tomorrow, not next year, not later. Now, I am now the resurrection and the life. You can enjoy my life now. You can enjoy my peace now. You can enjoy my confidence now. You can enjoy my comfort now. You can enjoy my assurance now. I am the resurrection and the life. You can have the life of God in you now, Mary. Do you believe this? In other words, will you experience it through your faith perceptions, trusting what I've told you, so that it can become yours in the practical details of your life? Do you believe this now? See, the cross takes care of us now. The cross brings us to the right perceptions. It takes us from being self-occupied, it takes us from being situation-occupied like Adam and Eve were in the garden, and it takes us to being God-occupied. And what's the result for us now? In Romans 8:37, now we are more than conquerors. Now we are victorious. I always cringe when I hear people say, I will be. I will overcome this. I will someday get victory. I will. You can have it now. Simply believe the cross and you can have it now. Pick up the cross. Set your face on the brazen serpent that Moses raised up on the pole, and your circumstances are no longer relevant. I didn't say your circumstances will disappear. I said your circumstances are no longer relevant. They no longer have any bearing on you. This is now. Now you are more than a conqueror. When your perception is a faith perception through the cross. That happens now. What does it mean that I'm more than a conqueror? That I win in the circumstance? That's not a real conqueror. The Word of God says that the person who can control his own spirit is greater than one who can conquer a city. And those were city-states, those were nations. You see these wars like Russia trying to do this thing in Syria, or America defeating Iraq, or what have you, these different wars. The reality is that those nations are nothing compared to the person who can control his own spirit. That's the real conqueror. That's the real victory. The circumstances that are right now, God can deal with them in a split second. They're nothing more than vapors and illusions. Yes, they may have effect in some respects, but from an eternal standpoint, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. They are simply things that God has allowed for my sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15. The victory, the conquering, comes over my own spirit. Do I have peace in my heart? Do I have joy? Am I moved or am I steady? I conquer my own spirit through the love of God that I receive by faith, because there is a cross. I am made to be more than a conqueror. Not just one who controls his spirit, but much more. The one who reaps all the benefits of that, of the life of God in him. The cross takes care of today. In Matthew 6:34, the Word of God says, take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about your tomorrow. How can I not worry about tomorrow, God? I have hopes, I have dreams, or maybe I have fears. How can I not worry about tomorrow? By faith, response through the cross. What is tomorrow? Tomorrow is an idea. Tomorrow doesn't exist. What is tomorrow? Tomorrow is a today that's coming. But maybe it won't arrive. Tomorrow is simply an anticipation that I have after the place that I live on earth is turned away from the sun. But there is no tomorrow. Only through the cross can I take no thought for tomorrow, because tomorrow is owned by God. Think about it. Time that has not occurred can only exist in eternity. tomorrow belongs to God. And He's the one who determines tomorrow. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because my Savior loves me. He is the one, and really, if you think about it, He is the only one who has a tomorrow. Yeah, the planet will turn, but what does that really mean? My Savior brings tomorrow. My Savior orchestrates tomorrow. And the provisions for tomorrow are in place today. And by the way, they were in place yesterday also. The work is finished. That doesn't just mean my redemption. That's only a part of it. That also means the entire plan of God for my life. It's finished. It's laid out on the table before God as He orchestrates all the things that take place and all the people that are to work together for a beneficial outcome. So I do not need to worry about tomorrow. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your frame of reference. Trust in the Lord." Have a faith response be the entirety of your frame of reference. And it says, "And lean not on your own understanding." How can I possibly lean on my own understanding? People try it all the time. We all do it. But how can I actually possibly lean on my own understanding when in reality I have no understanding? You see, it's not today that I need to understand. Whenever I try to lean on my own understanding, it's not for what is now. It's for what is to come. What decision should I make? Well, I don't have to make a decision regarding right now. Right now is, in its own right, its own reality. I always try to make decisions regarding what's coming. How can I possibly lean on my own understanding when I don't know what's coming? I try to anticipate. I try to predict. I try to calculate. I try to look at what is or what was and analyze. But fact of the matter is, I don't even know if I'm going to be here. You can't lean on your own understanding. You have nothing to work with. I don't care if you're Albert Einstein, you have nothing to work with which to lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Instead, trust in the Lord in all your ways. Trust Him. Believe Him. And then it continues in verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path." In other words, He takes care of your tomorrow. The only way I'm not going to trust in my own understanding is if I have a cross for tomorrow. If I believe God that the cross takes care of my tomorrow, that it's not up to me, that it's up to Him, that He's the one who orchestrates, He's the one who plans, He's the one who decides. Somebody tries to do something, it's not up to them either. No one can do anything God doesn't allow, and if God doesn't allow it, no one can do it. And that's the end of it. God decides. This is how He can say all things work together for good in Romans 8:28. Because God decides. God's in control. Oh, it may look like people are, but that's only if you lean on your own understanding. Nobody's in control of anything. God decides. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. He'll take care of your tomorrow. He'll simply orchestrate it, and you won't even know how. You think you're making decisions, and it's in fact God bringing things about. Don't try to figure him out. Your brain's not that big. Neither is mine. His ways are above our ways in Isaiah 55. His thoughts are above our thoughts. We can't figure him out. But it doesn't matter. We can believe him. And that's what we're to do. Don't try to figure him out. Just believe him. Trying to figure him out is a hopeless endeavor. It's worse than weathermen trying to predict the weather. They can't figure that out either most of the time. Just trust God. Trust God. Sometimes we have desires, or hopes, dreams. And there's a temptation for us to be afraid that God won't give us the things that we hope for. That's really a projection from the atmosphere. Don't be afraid of that. The Word of God says in Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Make that your focus. Delight yourself in the Lord. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Just delight yourself in the Lord. You may find out when you delight yourself in the Lord that you didn't desire what you thought you had. Maybe you thought you desired a certain job, for example. And you delight yourself in the Lord. And your eyes, if you had gotten what you thought you wanted, you would have lost your true desire. And God is kind. He won't do that if you delight yourself in the Lord. If you decide to pursue it yourself, He'll allow it because He'll have regard for your free volition. But you might lose the things you actually desire. Now instead, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart, because your heart is responding to Him, and then He has the freedom to give it to you. Desires come from delighting in the Lord. That's the solution to desire. Young people want to get married, or maybe a young guy wants to be a missionary or a pastor or what have you, or doctor. Doesn't have to be, you know, a pastor or something like that. Maybe he wants to be a doctor or a banker or something. That's fine, but delight yourself in the Lord. And you'll find out what you actually desire in your heart only after you've delighted in the Lord. It's curious how that works, because you don't know your own heart. And so when you delight yourself in the Lord, God can reveal to you what your actual desires are, because your vision is not clouded. Things aren't murky to you through the old sin nature. In Jeremiah 29:11, the Word of God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. This is the problem when we become anxious or afraid. We don't remember this. He said, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Those thoughts are already present. He knows what they are because they are there. And He says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Don't try to think to yourself, you have different thoughts about me than you actually have, God. No, God knows the thoughts that He has toward you. You may not know the thoughts that God has toward you, but God knows the thoughts that He has toward you. And then He continues, thoughts of peace and not of evil. He doesn't want to punish you. How many people think, if I make a mistake, God will punish me? He's not interested in punishing you. His thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. His thoughts toward you are of loving kindness and tender mercies. He loves you with an everlasting love. When He has to correct you, He draws you with that loving kindness. He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward you. Don't ever equate your experience or the way that other people are toward you with God. Their thoughts may not be God's thoughts, and your experiences are a matter of your perception. God knows the thoughts that He has toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, there is a purposed outcome, and eventually God will share that purpose with you. It's called vision. There is a purpose outcome, and the thoughts that God has toward you are to give you the outcome that He has purposed. Some people may say to themselves, they may not be the outcomes that I have purposed. That's true, but God loves you more than you do. God cares about you more than you do. God is far kinder to you than you are to yourself. God is far gentler toward you than you are toward yourself. Don't look for your own outcomes. Look for God's outcomes. Because they'll always be better than the outcomes you can imagine. He says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then He continues, and you shall call upon Me, and you shall go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken unto you. He said, you'll ask Me and I'll answer you. You'll call Me and I'll be there. You make a request and I will give it to you. You call on Me and I'll hearken unto you. I'll pay attention to what you're saying and I'll act on your desire. Because He knows the thoughts that He has toward you. He's able, in Hebrews 7:25, to take you out of any circumstance, anything that comes, and deliver you in it. Don't let the circumstances scare you. Don't let people scare you. Don't let anticipation scare you. Anticipation is probably the scariest thing there is. Satan loves to plant false anticipations into our minds. Don't let anticipation scare you. God is greater than your anticipations. And He delivers you in all your circumstances, in all your troubles. He always will. He's Daddy. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He'll be the same tomorrow. He doesn't change. He's Daddy. The cross takes care of your tomorrow. You can trust Him through that cross. In other words, put down your anticipation. That's what the cross does for me. I put down my anticipation. I cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the doctrines of Christ. I put them down. I get rid of them. I don't pick them up again. And I anticipate of God. When something happens, I come to Him. I say, Daddy, look what happened. And Daddy says, it belongs to Me. Don't worry about it. It belongs to Me. I'll take care of it. That's our anticipation. That's our tomorrow. God takes care of it. And we trust it through the cross. This thing we can be confident in. In Isaiah 42 and verse 6, in the A part of the verse, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. In other words, in faith you experience My calling. In faith you have a life with Me. That faith comes through the cross. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you. There's your future. I've called you in righteousness. I'll hold your hand, and I will keep you. I'll take care of it. I'll keep you. That is our future. You want to know what the future holds? It's written right there. You're going to be kept by God. Amen.